Today we plan to go through John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, the triumphal entry. Now, when an important person is coming to town, the town gets excited. Now, in this passage, the most important person in the entire world, and that's Jesus Christ, he's coming to town. He's coming to Jerusalem. And boy, is that important. There's a buzz going on in the town. So this is known as the triumphal entry, often called Palm Sunday, because palm branches were used, and it was a Sunday, most likely. One of the few incidents, by the way, recorded in all four Gospels. So all four Gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all saw this as fundamental to what they were looking to get across. John, of course, really helping us with the basics of belief, with faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and as actually God the Son, shall we say, divine. And he's the Messiah, but he's also divine. And so that was huge as far as personal faith, a faith response to Jesus and who Jesus was and is. So all four gospel authors just looked at this as fundamental to the communication of what God had placed in their heart as far as the perspective with which to document Jesus' life. Now, Jesus has opened the eyes of the blind. He has fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He has walked on water. He has taught profoundly. He's raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb for the fourth day or 4 days, shall we say. And now he's coming to town. So people are excited. This is Passover week. And so that's a time of remembrance. They're remembering deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. They're remembering protection from the wrath of God. The firstborn were being struck down in Egypt. The firstborn son was being struck down in each household unless the doorpost was covered with the blood of the lamb that was shed or that was killed. And so the Jews, they covered their doorposts, and they were protected. The destroying angel passed over, hence the term Passover, passed over all houses that were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb, the lamb that they were instructed to kill and eat. So they were delivered out of Egypt after that. Now, the Passover is a Jewish feast, and it's in remembrance of these things that Jesus and others are observing that Passover. Jesus, of course, will be the ultimate Passover lamb. He'll be the one who gives up his life so that there can be deliverance, not from Egypt or the bondage of Egypt, but from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, ultimately from the presence of sin when we're with him face to face. The eternal state has no sin in it at all. And no sin in us, no sin around us, and we look forward to that time. So at this time, actually, the people of Jerusalem, they're actually rather clueless as far as the details of what's going on. They are welcoming their long-awaited potential Messiah from their perspective as like, could this be? He raised this guy Lazarus from the dead. He can possibly then deliver us from the bondage of Rome. And that's what they're thinking at that time. So let's pray. Please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to read the first portion of this passage, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us grace as we go through it. And Lord, give us clarity of thought. Help us to zero in on things and help us to really apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to envision you coming into town. And Lord, thank you for each person who has received you into their hearts. In some ways, you've come into sort of their locale, their heart, their town. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're still in the business of doing that. And we also look forward to you coming again as not a suffering servant, but as the conquering king. And so I pray, Father, that you give us grace as we go through this and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So please be seated. Awesome passage. It's always awesome. There we go. Let's go verse by verse right through this passage. So it says, verse 12, the next day, so probably Sunday, Jesus' Passover meal being probably Thursday night, and the cross probably Friday, most likely Friday. The huge crowd, so next day a great multitude. This is a huge crowd for the Passover feast, one of three annual feasts, Jewish feasts, which involve a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this is like the granddaddy of them all. This is the Rose Bowl of the feasts. So it's interesting with this huge crowd. People are coming with their lambs. They're to house the lamb for 3 days, at least 3 days, at their own home. And then they're to come to Jerusalem with these lambs. So there would have been lambs everywhere. The Passover lambs that were present. Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, and he said that a census was taken 1 year of the lambs that were slain at one Passover week or Passover ceremony, and the census was 250,000 lambs, 256,500. For the census. So Jesus, of course, is the ultimate Passover lamb, and he is present. So this huge crowd is coming to meet him, and you think of the lambs that would be there in Jerusalem at that time and what all was taking place. So the people hear Jesus is coming, and they take palm branches. Palm branches are symbolic of Jewish nationalism. And they started really, my understanding is they started at the time of the Maccabees. The Maccabean revolt, Maccabean rebellion when they were breaking free from Greece. It was roughly 167 they broke free or were breaking free from Greece. And so from that time onward to the present, palm branches were seen as nationalism, Jewish nationalism. So they got independence from the Grecian Empire, the Seleucid dynasty of the Grecian Empire, and that's before Rome took over. They were a conquered people so often, so Rome takes over right after that. But palm branches would also mean, in addition to Jewish nationalism, there would be a messianic hope. They're looking forward to their Messiah, their coming king, who will take them out from under bondage to Greece, then Rome, and bondage to any other power. The ultimate liberator. Could this be the ultimate liberator? So that's what folks are thinking and wondering and talking about. Could this be our Messiah? Could this be the one who's going to finally deliver us from Rome, the latest bully on the block? Guzik said this, David Guzik. He said the crowd looked to Jesus as a political and national savior, but not so much as a spiritual savior. And so that's the case. That is hitting the nail on the head. Let's have political freedom, national sovereignty, but they're not thinking as much about their spiritual condition and the need for spiritual salvation. So they meet Jesus and they cry out. They cry out three things, it says here. They're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the King of Israel," in verse 13. Hosanna means give salvation now or save now. And that's what he's about to do. He's not bringing about political salvation now. He's bringing about personal and spiritual salvation now. And then two, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is God's Messiah, the King, the one that was written about or who was written about. He's the ultimate representative of God. He's coming in the name of the Lord. And it says the King of Israel, our rightful king. So they're saying, this is the King of Israel. This is the one we're to serve. This is the one who is going to deliver us. That's what they're thinking or wanting and hoping for and declaring In some ways, they're declaring it prophetically because they don't realize that he is setting up a kingdom as far as behind the scenes, a kingdom where he's ruling and reigning even at this time, and that is his wonderful kingdom as far as the kingdom of God from the perspective of at this time. It's not yet fully here because Jesus hasn't come back yet. It'll be fully manifest for all to see. But in some ways, the kingdom of God is already here from the perspective of he's ruling and reigning from heaven in the hearts of people. But eventually he'll come back again, not as a suffering servant, but as the conquering king. So he'll fulfill this in a very, very, very visible sense later. So these words that are being declared, Hosanna, blessed are you, he who comes in the name of the Lord, specifically those words, they are in accordance with Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. It's a messianic psalm, looking forward to the Messiah coming. And Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 says this. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is what they're declaring. They're declaring this psalm as Jesus is coming into town. Save now, I pray. So Hosanna, Hosanna. And then send now prosperity. And this would be, I mean, people can interpret prosperity a lot of different ways, but prosperous people are prosperous spiritually more than anything. And the prosperity movement or doctrine, they love to zero in on terms like this. God wants us to be doing really well. It's like, and he wants us to be rich. It's like, he wants us to be rich spiritually. Sometimes he blesses us with finances, other times not. It all belongs to the Lord anyway. God's not impressed by how much we have. Other people don't need to be impressed either. So send now prosperity. Someone who's rich in faith is a whole lot more in a better position than someone who's rich in finances but no faith. And so blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, the ultimate representative of God himself. Jesus Christ is that person. So this would be familiar. This Psalm 118 would be familiar to every Jewish person because this psalm is part of what's called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. And the Hallel was sung every morning at Psalm 113 to 118, and it was sung every morning by the temple. So they would know this. And by the way, it was sung every morning by the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way. Not every morning throughout the year, but during the Feast of Tabernacles. So they would know this, this phrase. They would know this psalm. They would know that it's got messianic implications. And so their hopes are high. Their hopes are high. Again, they're sort of looking in the wrong place. They're looking for that political deliverer. That's why they're going to turn on Jesus so easily later in the week. It's going to be only days away, and they're all going to turn on him. So it's fickle. But again, it's prophetic as far as Jesus is saving now spiritually, and he will come back again, and the Jewish people will receive him next time. They will receive him during what's called a tribulation period. Jesus will open up their eyes, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 11 especially, Paul says all Israel is going to be saved. The Jewish people are going to come to faith in Christ. And they're going to be used to be the focal point that God will use to declare the gospel to the entire world. Every tongue, every tribe. I personally don't think that God's going to use the church to do it. I think we're going to be with the Lord, and God will reset and then open up the eyes of the Jewish people and use them to declare his word and his truth and the relationship with Christ to everybody. And people from every tongue and tribe will come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. It's a time of judgment. It's also a time of it's a last chance, last opportunity, and a lot of people do come to Christ. A lot of people reject him, and more people reject him, but a lot of people come to faith in Christ from every tongue, every tribe. So verses 14 and 15, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Whoops. So we're continuing verse by verse. Jesus finds a young donkey. The other Gospels expand on that as far as the details of how that's done. And he comes riding in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that is worthy of looking at that. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is on a donkey, fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, written hundreds of years before Christ. And it's interesting, the colt, the foal, the little baby donkey or little child donkey, it describes the character of his kingdom as far as the way in which he is coming into town. It's a declaration, a description of the type of kingdom he has. He's now coming in peace, not war. This is a peaceful entry. This is not on a war horse. This is a donkey. And the term "fear not," when it says in verse 15 of John 12, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So "fear not" is added probably from Isaiah 40, verse 9. It's another messianic passage. It relates to the daughter of Zion. And it goes like this. Isaiah 40, verse 9. "O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." So this whole idea of "be not afraid." Be not afraid. That ties into the "fear not" in verse 15 of John 12. But it's interesting also in Isaiah 40 because it says, "behold your God." So this prophecy invites the reader to behold God himself, that Jesus himself is the Son of God and he is divine. Behold your God, and he's coming into town. He's coming to town. So it's good news for Jerusalem. It's good news for the children of Israel, the daughter of Zion, the children of Israel, slash the focal point of that, of course, being Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, and that was the focal point of the Jewish people. And so, "O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Good stuff, huh? Verse 16, as we continue verse by verse. "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him." So Jesus' disciples, they did not connect the dots at first. Psalm 118, that messianic psalm. Zechariah 9, about the donkey. Isaiah 40. You know, "fear not," and "O Jerusalem," and "you need not be afraid," and "behold your God." All of these are pointing to Christ. All of these are pointing to their Messiah being fulfilled as far as his arrival being fulfilled here. And so things really began to click. The triumphal entry and more and what it meant and all of that started clicking after Jesus was glorified, according to verse 16. When Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. So when he was raised from the dead, and he'll eventually ascend to God in heaven in Acts chapter 1. So he's glorified, raised from the dead, and things really, really begin to click at that time for them. Verses 17 and 18, "therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." So those who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they're serving as witnesses here. They're being used by God in really profound ways. Others who are hearing about Lazarus, hearing about what happened, they are welcoming Jesus now. And the thought is, you know, couldn't one who delivered a man from death after being in the tomb 4 days, couldn't he deliver a nation from Rome? And that's what they're probably thinking. And that's what the focus is on. Again, national deliverance instead of personal spiritual deliverance. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So the Pharisees are miffed. They are really, really upset. They've been trying to silence Jesus, silence his message, and silence the man, Jesus. But his impact has grown. It's grown incredibly. The world has gone after him. Those people in general have gone after him. The Jewish people in general have gone after him. Jesus' popularity has skyrocketed. And this foreshadows Jesus' worldwide impact when the world will go after him. And he'll make an impact on the entire planet. The Pharisees have no clue regarding the big picture. The same psalm that the people are quoting from, Psalm 118. This is a fascinating thing. In Psalm 118, just a few verses before where they got "Save now, O Lord," or "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just a few verses before that, it foresees the hard-hearted Pharisees. So in Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," most important stone. "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." God loves to sort of flip things upon those who are prideful, and he sort of turns the tables, and then those who are humble, he invites. And he does that again and again and again in Scripture. So the stone which the builders rejected, so of course the builders being in this case the Jewish leaders, they've rejected it. It's become the chief cornerstone. So it's a work of God. And it was really resisted by these powerful people. But you just see God's power and the way he worked so wonderfully. So for some reflections on this passage. Reflections, three of them I'll offer. One is the whole idea of Hosanna, or save now. Give salvation now. Paul declared in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he was addressing the Corinthians who needed a wake-up call. They needed a wake-up call as far as personal holiness, as far as living out the faith, and they needed to be spiritually awake. And he said to them, he said, "Now is the day of salvation." Another translation says, "Today is the day of salvation." It is now. And so in some ways, Hosanna, give salvation now, save now. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus saves spiritually, he saves inwardly. Eventually we'll have new bodies, so there's sort of an outward aspect, and he'll come back to a millennial kingdom and eternal state, and that's something we'll all see. All believers will see all that. He's the ultimate Passover lamb. His shed blood has been applied to the doorpost of our hearts. If it has been applied, then we're saved from God's wrath, saved from the destroying angel, shall we say, from the Egyptian in Egypt and what took place there. The destroying angel passes over the house of all those where the doorposts are covered with blood of the Lamb. So why wrath? Why is there wrath upon us? I'm a good person. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do right things. Well, because we're lawbreakers. We are inherently lawbreakers, and God is just, holy, and pure, totally pure. The Jews violated the Old Testament law. They were given the Old Testament law, the entire Old Testament, and especially the first five books of the Bible was seen as the law, and then there's the prophets, and they violated that. They couldn't live according to it. Even the New Testament, they said, "We couldn't even live upon this. How can we put this on the Gentiles? We couldn't fulfill it ourselves." So they violated the Old Testament law. Non-Jews, we weren't given the law directly. Non-Jews have violated the law written in our hearts, the conscience that we all have. It's like when we're a kid or when we're a teenager and we do something that we know is wrong. And it's like, I wonder if anyone's looking. I think I want to do this, but I want to make sure I do it in secret because I think it's wrong. And we violated that law written in our heart, which is based on the same kinds of things that are in the Old Testament. They're based on the timeless truths of the Old Testament. We deserve death. We deserve separation. But Jesus died for us. We deserve separation from God. He's holy and we're not. And in some ways, for anyone who wears contacts, it's like having a big piece of dust in your contact. And you can't have that piece of dust in your eye. You just can't. It's like, I got to get the contact out of here. And in some ways, God's holiness, he can't have that kind of thing. He can't have unholiness in heaven. We must have our sins somehow dealt with, somehow paid for. And since we can't pay for our own sins, it's Jesus who paid for our sins, and we are so thankful. He's the one who took the dust out of the contact lens so we can be there in some ways as close to God. So if someone's never received Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Save now, O Lord, save now. So that's reflection number one. Reflection number two. King of Israel. Jesus is the rightful King of Israel and of our lives. God always wanted to use the Jewish people to reach the entire world. And turns out they didn't really do that. In fact, most of the Jews did not receive Jesus Christ. Some did. Paul did, very reluctantly in some ways, but he did. And others, some did. Peter, of course, and a number of people, they did, and they were used by God to get the word out. But primarily, the early church were Gentiles who came to Christ, at least a lot of them. In Jerusalem, there were Jews who came to faith in Christ. Other churches, there would be a mix, but a lot of Gentiles. And in some ways, over the years, it's been more Gentiles that have come to faith in Christ, those non-Jewish people, rather than Jews. So Jesus is the rightful King of Israel and the rightful King over our lives. He's the rightful King over everybody. He comes in the name of the Lord. He's the ultimate representative of God. And he's offered to every single person in the entire world. He's offered to everybody. And he will be returning. And the picture we have in Revelation 19 is that he'll be returning with a sword coming out of his mouth. So again, not as the babe in the manger, not as the suffering servant, but he will be coming back as a conquering king. And so he'll be doing judgment upon the forces of darkness, which will reach their climax. It's called Babylon and the Antichrist, the ultimate false Christ, all of that. He will execute judgment upon them. But he brings salvation to those who, all those who've received him. Now, those who received him during the tribulation time, people are dying for their faith. Many people die for their faith during that time. But we're so thankful for what he's done. They're willing to die because they know that that's more important as far as eternal salvation is much more important than contemporary or present day accolades from evil sources, evil people, and a worldly empire. So he's offered every person in the entire world. He will be returning. And then it says, and then the whole idea of, so he's the King of Israel, the King of our lives. And I need one more slide. There we go. Fear not. Fear not. So fear not, your clicker will work. So fear not, our King is coming, our protector, our deliverer. The donkey, of course, an animal of peace, peaceful. He comes into town peacefully. And so for us, we need not fear. We need not fear judgment. The God of this universe has sent his son, and he has come in to enter into Jerusalem, but enter into our hearts as well. And there's safety, there's provision, and there's purpose, there's guidance. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. And we need not fear. If he has us do something that's even a little bit way out of our comfort zone, not even a little bit, way out of our comfort zone, he can give us the grace in order to do that which he wants us to do. And other things we may be afraid of, we need not fear. Because even if our bodies are to die, we're going to be with the Lord. We have nothing to fear. So more and more when the world says, oh, we're going to have a kumbaya session worldwide. We're all getting together in harmony. If only for those Christians, they're really messing us over because they believe Jesus is the only way and that there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. And every genuine believer needs to say, that's true. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. I'm willing to die for my faith. And someday we'll be seen as the most evil of people. It's like worthy of death, need to be snuffed out. Even verbiage like that was said recently regarding even a political perspective. It's like, whoa, how much more when we're talking about faith in Christ and we believe Jesus is the only way that somebody, that we're destined for separation from God if we don't receive Jesus Christ. How dare you? That seems so offensive. And so we're going to be the fly in the ointment. So be it. But there's safety in the Lord. Again, there's not necessarily safety to our physical bodies in every way at every time. Sometimes God intervenes and protects us from an accident or somehow intervenes in a way that protects us supernaturally. Other times, he lets it play out. But we know that no matter what happens, we're safe in his hands. We're safe in his hands. Not from all the contemporary or all the possible challenges we may have or be presented with, but we're safe ultimately. We're in his hands. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. Nothing. So those are some reflections. Personal application. Just some questions as far as that we sort of ponder based on this passage regarding Hosanna and the whole idea of Hosanna. Give salvation now. Save now. Is Jesus your Passover lamb? Is he your Passover lamb? Have you covered the doorpost of your heart with his blood? It's the only way for the destroying angel to be passing over. It's the only way for us to be forgiven. Good deeds can't cut it because we can't be good enough. There's always a little bit of dust under the contact. It's like, I can't deal with the dust, but Jesus can deal with it. He can remove it for us. So if someone hasn't received Christ, today is the day of salvation. Receive him now. Save now, O Lord. Sue and I, Robert and Julia, we can pray with anyone who wants to receive Christ. If someone's listening via Zoom or internet, hearing this message, give us a call. Contact us. We can pray with you to receive Christ. Salvation is offered to everybody freely. Offered freely. It's up to us to say yes or no. May God open up the eyes of folks as we look at this passage and discern and ponder the truths of God. And so if Jesus is your Passover lamb, then thank God for his forgiveness that he has given you. Just be thankful. Walk with a wonderful light step. And you've been forgiven of an incredible debt. If anyone's ever been in debt, you've been in debt like big time, and then you somehow get out of the debt is such a relief. And in some ways, we've had the biggest of debts because we've owed God the most ultimate apology of lives that are wayward and not bringing God glory. And then Jesus has taken care of all that. He paid for our debts. And so you can walk with a real lightness then and a thankfulness. So regarding Jesus as king, is he your king? Do you truly submit to him? Is he my king? We need to be submitting to him. Our decisions, our plans, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our attitudes, our morality. He is our king. We are to submit everything to him. And just as we sang before, we're to be a bride and we're to be purified, a church making yourself ready for the Lamb. And so all these things we give unto the Lord. And when we mess up, we say, Father, forgive me. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's cleansing us. He's making us a more and more beautiful bride, more ready for the marriage ceremony. So everything submitted to him. Yesterday, the women sang during their time of worship. They sang a song called You Sat Down. And here's how it goes. You are crowned Lord of all, as far as the chorus. You are faithful and righteous and true. You're my master. You're my owner. I love it because it was so politically incorrect. You're my master, you're my owner, and I love serving you. And that should be the song of ladies and the song of men. I love serving you. We can do it with a deep voice. I love serving you. I will shed blood because of what you've done for me. You shed your blood, I'll shed my blood. I will do whatever is needed to stand strong. I will not deny the faith, even to the point of death. And so I love serving you in the context of serving our spouse, serving our kids, serving our coworkers, serving people in our lives, serving people in the church, and just being a blessing to people around us. Jesus is King. We belong to him. And we have the privilege of serving him. And indeed, it is a privilege. It's a privilege. Regarding the whole term, fear not. Are you at peace on the inside because you're safe in Jesus' hands? Our bodies may die, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we look forward to that as well. When facing a Goliath in your life or in my life, and this appears very intimidating, this Goliath, intimidating, are you resisting the temptation to fear? Goliath is not as strong as Goliath looks. God is much stronger. Goliath may be stronger than us, but God is much stronger, and we're excited about that. So Jesus is with you. He can direct you, protect you, enable you, give you incredible grace to do all that he wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do thank you, Lord, for the fact that you came into town, and Lord, you also come into the hearts of all those who want you. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you bring salvation. And Lord, you are our rightful King. So we submit everything to you, our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything, our attitudes. We want them to bring you glory. So purify us, cleanse us, make us more ready for your return. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that we need not walk in fear. If anyone here is wrestling with fear, I pray that we would stand strong and bold. We'd be bold before you, Lord. And that you'd give us grace to do the things you want us to do and help us to stand strong against all the forces of darkness and the world, the flesh, the devil, and all the things that intimidate us or potentially intimidate us. We can stand strong in faith because we're serving you, and you're so much stronger than any one of those things. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.